Welcome to the Love Mentalism Podcast, a program devoted to exploring a deeper understanding of how much God loves us and how we can extend that love to our neighbors and friends. Your host, Mike DeCamp, will share his thoughts on biblical texts as well as practical examples from day-to-day life. Sprinkled among the episodes will be interviews with insightful people and discussions of other book resources that could be helpful for a growing understanding of biblical love.
Welcome, everyone, to the Love Mentalism Podcast. This is a program dedicated to the law of Christ, and that law is to love one another. I appreciate your joining the episode today as I share with you Class 2 in my Love Initiative series. Today, we will use widows, beggars, and prodigals as a springboard into how we can better emulate the love one another message of Christ. If you missed Class 1, you may want to go back one episode to Shining Lights and Lampstands and start there so that you can get the full picture. That episode will give you the basis for why this is such an important topic, a topic that is timely in our current environment of distrust, misinformation, and hyper-hatefulness. Let's get back to the core teaching of our Lord. Frankly, folks, I need this message as much as anyone. It is so easy to get off track. The worries of the world are clamoring for our attention, so we must refocus on loving God, loving our neighbor, and even loving our enemies. Time to jump in. Let's go. Again, this is class number 2, Widows, Beggars, and Prodigals. Let's begin by reviewing Paul's prayer for the Philippians, found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, from the NIV. Paul said, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let me reword this to provide some clarity. Paul is saying that our love can grow in how we understand it, and how we apply it. And by doing so, we gain insight into how to make right decisions and how to live our lives. That growth in our love brings with it fruit, which springs from a right acting way of life, ultimately leading to the praise and glory of God. I believe that glory and praise comes from the hearts and mouths of those we influence by implementing love in action. Now, before I jump fully into this episode's message, let me do a little meddling. If you listened to the previous episode more than a day ago, have you put some consideration into how you can begin to let your light shine into your community in some tangible way? Maybe pause this episode long enough to consider that question. Maybe make a couple notes to yourself as reminders to take action. Okay, here we go. When I first presented this class to the Southeastern Church of Christ in Indianapolis in the summer of 2023, I did some online research regarding the numbers of widows and homeless in our local community. I suggest you do the same for the area where you live. This will help you get the scope of the potential impact. Widows. They're often overlooked and forgotten. One website I found said that in 2021, there were over 239,000 widowed women in the state of Indiana. My mother was a widow. We took care of her in our home. My mother-in-law was a widow. We cared for her with the help of the Masonic Home in Franklin, Indiana. That said, how many widows find themselves alone with very little support? Many of their friends have passed away too, and they don't have the family support that my mother and my wife's mother had. Any church of any significant size has widows. Most of those same churches have widows that are shut-ins, meaning they can no longer get out of the house to come to church. They get out of sight, out of mind. Beggars. To many, maybe most of us, they're a nuisance. They sit on street corners in the middle of intersections with their cardboard signs asking for money. Now, some of you might say that many of those folks are just scammers, and perhaps there's some truth to that. However, consider how far you have to fall to decide that the best way to make money is to sit in an intersection and ask people for their pocket change. According to the Policy Institute website at IU, in 2021, there were 1,928 homeless individuals in Indianapolis alone. Almost 2,000 people in our midst who sleep in the bushes, the underbrush, under bridges, and in tents along our creek beds. I used to travel to work all over the United States. It's the same everywhere. I visited Boulder, Colorado a few years ago. They have a beautiful downtown park with a rushing stream flowing through the middle. I haven't been back to see what may have changed, but at the time, the park along the stream had been nearly completely transformed into one large homeless encampment. On the West Coast, people with decent jobs can't afford housing, so they sleep in their cars along the roadway. Some have campers they've parked in open spaces beside major highways. Homelessness is an out-of-control problem in this country. My questions for us are, do we notice them? Do we engage them? Do we care? Are they people to us, God's children? Or are they a nuisance that we wish would just go away? A blight on our community. Do we care more about them, or do we care more about how their presence makes us feel? The problem isn't simple. There are numerous factors. But could we do better in searching for real answers? Prodigals. These are the folks who make life choices that eject them from our families and our social circles. They're the wild hares or the black sheep from our families. We don't agree with their choices. Their lifestyles make us uncomfortable. Like the prodigal son in Scripture, they squander themselves in their choices and wild living. Sometimes that squandering leaves them among the homeless we find around us. Do we long for their return? Do we welcome them with love and affection? Or do we greet them with judgment and disdain? Those three categories are just examples of the larger problem of people in pain all around us. We're surrounded by pain. If we were honest with one another, if we told our stories truthfully and in detail, we would see that pain, even our own pain, our own brokenness. This class is really about compassion. What is compassion? How would you define it? Pause this program for a couple of moments and think about what it means to you. Online, the New Oxford Dictionary defines it as sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Let's look at some biblical passages that teach us about compassion. We'll start with James 1:27. You'll find three distinct steps in this passage. See if you can identify them before I spell them out. As earlier, I'll be reading from the New International Version. All the passages I'll share in this program will be from that version. Here's what James had to say. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here are your three distinct steps for compassion. One, look. Open your eyes to the needs around you. See what is within reach of your influence. Two, care about meeting the needs of those folks. And finally, take action to meet those needs. Taking action is the tangible way of defining love. Staying with the needs of widows, let's look at Acts 6, 1-7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The bottom line of this passage is that a significant need was being overlooked until it was pointed out by some person or a group of people. A certain segment of the widows weren't being fed. Then the problem was seen. People cared. And finally, action was taken to fix the problem. Steps were implemented. Notice, look and see. Two, care. And number three, act, or love in action. Let's consider Mark 10:46-52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus in this story noticed the beggar in his need, had compassion on the man, and took action. That said, how did the others act toward Bartimaeus? "Be quiet. Hush up. Don't bother us." He was a nuisance to them, an irritation. To Jesus, he was a man who needed love put into action. Now let's turn to the prodigal, Luke 15:11-32. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I'm guessing most of you listening to this podcast are very familiar with this story. The wild child collects his inheritance early, runs off to waste it all in wild living. Finding himself homeless and starving, he comes crawling home to dad. The father had let him go, but had never stopped hoping, never stopped looking for him to come back. When the young man did come home, the father could have met him with a slew of "I told you so's." Maybe he could have lectured him on how much he had taught him better. Maybe put some huge parameters around his being back in the family's life. He didn't do any of that. Rather, he chose to forego the judgment and instead wrapped his arms around his son in compassion. The father was watching for his son. The father saw his son from a distance. The father had compassion for him. And then the father took action. He loved him by how he treated him. All the while, the young man's brother sat in judgment of him. He'd written his brother off, wiped him out of his life. His brother, in his mind, was a lost cause. Here's a question for all of us to contemplate. When we see those who are off sowing their wild oats, are we more like the father or more like the brother? Do we have compassion and love, or do we spill over in judgment and disgust? And now finally, I want us to consider Matthew 25, 31 to 46. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now let's pause here for a moment. This is an amazing picture that Jesus is painting with words describing the last day, the day of judgment. I can envision him sitting on a massive golden throne, surrounded by his legions of angels. Before him are all the peoples of the earth, neatly divided, some on his right and some on his left. Maybe between them is a wide crystal lane lined with gold. The sheep, the people on his right, are the righteous ones, the ones to inherit the kingdom. What made them righteous? Well, they saw needs, they had compassion, and they took action to meet those needs. They loved with deeds, not just with words. Let's read the rest. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The goats on his left, the unrighteous people, their problems all boil down to ignoring the needs of people around them, failing to see, care, and act. They were selfish, and they reaped what they had sown. This whole passage is about the incredible importance of love, of loving our neighbors, caring for those around us. Jesus describes love as being the measuring rod against which we are compared, against which our lives are judged. You see that, right? Now, most of you listening are religious. You're in a church. You're in a fellowship of believers. Most of you, anyway. Let's consider what isn't used to compare our lives against. What issues aren't as big of a deal as we tend to make them? Well, first, there's no mention of doctrinal purity or accuracy. He never said we had to get it all right. There isn't a mention of whether the sheep got all the leadership structure right. A church organizational design wasn't brought up. There was no five-step plan for salvation mentioned. No political affiliations. Only three things seem to matter to Jesus here. Number one, did you see the needs around you? Number two, did you care? And number three, did you act, putting love into action? as we close, we each have some decisions to make, you and me. Ask yourself, will I be a sheep or a goat? Will I see the pain and the needs around me? Will I care enough to do something about it? And will I take that action? You and me, we can choose. We can choose to love. Here's a little homework for you. Between now and the next episode, either in a group or as an individual, go out and do something to make a difference in someone's life. See, care, act. Now, a few closing comments. Our next episode is titled Eunuchs and Samaritans. Look for that coming soon. Thank you for joining me for this segment. I hope you found it challenging and useful in your spiritual walk through this life we all share. If you did, please follow me on the podcast provider you use so that you won't miss future episodes. Like and rate the show. And most definitely, share this show with others so that we can keep spreading the love. Lastly, before I go, please consider supporting me in this work. There are fees involved in keeping this program going. They aren't huge, but they are real. I can't offer you any tax benefit, but you can get access to detailed class notes that you're welcome to use. All you have to do is register to support me on Patreon. Go to patreon.com/lovementalism. Love Mentalism is all one word. You can support me for as little as $5 a month. That's it. That's my sales pitch. Folks, thanks again for joining me on this episode. I'll be back soon with the next installment. Blessings all.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. Michael DeCamp is also the author of Loving Out Loud, Learning to Love in a Hate-Filled World, a devotional study book available for order through Amazon or your local bookstore. Michael is available for speaking engagements. Feel free to reach out via his email, michael@authormichaeldecamp.com. Music provided courtesy of Xander Fadley. You can find his work at xanderfadley.com. Post-production provided by Bill Whitehair. The Love Mentalism Podcast is available through most podcast providers. Please subscribe so you can continue to catch future episodes. Until next time, may your love grow in knowledge and depth of insight.